We're going to put a couple of finishing touches on lesson number two. Talk about, as it were, our takeaways, the things that we're going to try and remember from this second lesson. Have just a couple of review questions. We're going to try and accumulate things as we go along, and then we're going to proceed into lesson number three, dealing with the work of John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus, Jesus' temptations. And we'll proceed into that tonight. All right, so lesson number two, we've talked about the birth of Jesus, the presentation in the temple, the visit of the wise men, and the shepherds, the flight to Egypt, and Jesus' visit to Jerusalem at age 12. We're going to talk in just a moment again. Ecclesiastes, Ezra 7:10 said that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach it in all Israel. So we're going to talk real quickly about some of the things that we need to take away from the second lesson in terms of the knowledge that we need to have, the things that we need to be doing, and the teaching that we need to carry forward from this lesson. Let's review just a few things from both of the lessons that we've done so far. First of all, in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, what did Luke cite as his sources for the gospel that he presented in a logical order? Anybody remember without looking? Luke 1, 1 through 4, what did he say is his sources? Okay, eyewitnesses. Okay. And what effort on his part? At least the New American Standard, it reads in his, written in order. And his, again, his credible sources, the eyewitnesses, and his thorough investigation. That is his looking into these matters. All right, very good. Number two, in John 1, 1 through 4, how did John describe Jesus' relationship with God the Father? How did John describe Jesus' relationship with the Father? Randy?
He was one with the Father.
He was one with the Father. Specifically in that context, he just says, in the beginning,
the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
And so he was part of the Godhead. We pointed out that it said, John didn't say that he was a God, but he was God, and he was with God. And then secondly, how did John describe Jesus' relationship with the world in regards to the creation? Everything that came into being through him. Exactly right. And so everything that existed came through Jesus. Very good. Number three, what was the purpose of the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and what were some of the differences? Which one of them focused on that? Which one of them focused on that aspect?
Well, I was going to say Matthew was speaking to the Jews and showing right. his lineage as Messiah.
Right.
And Luke as
That's right. No, you're absolutely right. Matthew was about proving that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the rightful heir of the throne of David. And so it was about the kingship of the Messiah. Exactly right. And then Luke was addressing, as it were, the bloodline of Jesus, that he was the Son of Man. And some of the key differences between the two genealogies. Both went through King who? Both went through King David, but they went through different sons of David. Which one? Right. And then Luke went through Nathan. Very good. And Luke went all the way back to Adam, and Matthew stopped at Abraham. Very good. Okay. Again, some of the key things to remember from those. And again, there's a lot to absorb there, and we want to hold on to that as we go forward in our study. So very good. Number four, this is an interesting question. Who have angels appeared to so far in our study? Okay. I'm sorry? Okay, Joseph.
Zacharias.
Shepherds. All right, the shepherds. And we're missing one. I'm sorry? Yeah. And we're missing one key figure. Joseph and
Mary.
Okay. You said that?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I missed that. All right. And again, as Mickey so often does, trying to remember where do we read things at in the scriptures. And again, that's a goal for myself is, again, there's a lot of things about the gospels I remember. I'm hoping to be better equipped in terms of where to go to find these particular things. So, for example, where do we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Which gospel would we go to read about those two? Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Okay. And where do we read then of the wise men or the magi who worship Jesus? Matthew 2. Very good. All right. So just again, a few things to keep trying to tie the themes together, remembering some of the things that we talked about. All right. Let's talk now for just a little bit in terms of thinking about, again, the birth of Christ and everything that happened in this lesson two. What are some of the things, again, as we go forward, that we want to make sure that we hold on that are kind of foundational in our knowledge of the birth of Christ and everything that happened? Anyone? What are some of the things about this second lesson, about the birth of Christ, that we want to make sure that we, knowledge-wise, in terms of our foundation of our knowledge, that we want to hold on to? I'll toss out as an example.
Fulfilled prophecy.
Okay, the fulfillment of prophecy. And you know, let me toss out one example. To me, one of the things we need to carry forward about this lesson is, how do I phrase it? Limit ourselves to what God says about something. In terms of when we're talking about the birth of Christ, what does the world do to the story of the birth of Christ? They just throw other things in there that are not found in the scripture. So, again, maybe we should say, you know, so again, if we're studying things, the world wants to bring in other things. They want to add to it. And we need to limit ourselves in terms of the birth of Christ to what the scriptures say. What else? David? Absolutely. When we talk about the birth, right, we want to point out that the humble beginning, that you're right, it was not as the world would picture a king coming into the world. Great point. What else in terms of lesson number one? Just facts we want to hold on to. Lesson number two, right? Yeah.
He was worshipped by several different people right away. So the shepherds, a little later than
okay. So again, that Jesus as the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the Messiah, is worthy of our worship. Absolutely. Anything else in terms of, again, explaining the story of the birth of Christ, you know, the facts that we need to remember and point out?
The star and the shepherd seems to be the, like one scripture, I don't remember where, it's the appointed time, and this time was this year.
Okay. So we talked about
fullness of time.
Yeah, the fullness of time, that these things happened at the right time when God determined it was the appropriate time. Mickey?
He knew who he was.
Okay.
I think that's foundational. I've had some tell me that Jesus didn't know who he was, except from what Mary and Joseph told him, that the angel had told them. I don't believe that.
Right, and kind of along with that, you know, we talked about that. Not only he knew who he was, but he knew what his mission was. He knew what his purpose was. It didn't have to be explained to him. Here's why you're here. We pointed out at age 12, he said, "I have to be about my father's business, about the things of my father." Absolutely. All right. Anything else in terms of, again, things to know? What about, again, what are some of the things that, again, if we're going to practice what we studied in this lesson, what are some of the things that we need to do? Go ahead.
Wise men who traveled a great distance to bring great wealth to this newborn king need to be mindful of what effort we bring to worship our king as well.
So absolutely, I think that's a vital point in terms of, you know, we talked about, are we bringing our best to God? Like the Magi did, are we bringing the best of what we have? And are we going to expend the effort to worship God as much as those wise men did? Absolutely, that's a great point.
Are we as devoted as Simeon and Hannah and those who lived a righteous life even in the midst of some very difficult times and religious leadership? They still led that righteous life, and they were and Mary and Joseph too, they were ready there when God needed to use them. So we should be living a righteous life and being at God's disposal when he needs us to do something.
Absolutely. Again, a lot of lessons to be learned from Anna and from Simeon, as well as, again, his Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. Great point. What else in terms of things that we need to do, practice in our lives, maybe?
Know the scriptures. That keeps surfacing.
Yes.
When we talk about Simon, or Simeon rather, or the words of Mary, John.
Right.
Right,
we need to know them. That's why we're studying, so we can know these scriptures as well, and we can appreciate again everything that happened in fulfillment of the scriptures. What else? Anything else we need to do? We need to practice in our lives. Is that it?
One other thing,
yes.
I might add to that previous one: when we know the scriptures, know the theme of the Bible. The character Simeon, Mary, she spoke of the promises that they made to Abraham. Simeon likewise talked about the salvation, the redemption that's in Christ. These characters knew the theme of what the scriptures were about.
What it was all about, yeah, what it was pointing towards. Again, in our own lives, do we step back to see, again, what is the grand scheme here? What is life about? What is at stake here? Anything else? All right. Let's finally, what are some of the, again, what we've described, what are some of the doctrinal matters that we need to learn from this lesson? As we have an opportunity to teach other people, that we need to be sound in presenting from this. I'm sorry? Okay.
Along with that, it's not the deity of Mary.
Okay. We learned that there is, again, we talk about the silence of the scriptures in terms of special worship or ceremonies regarding his birth that the world is caught up in. Anything, James?
The importance of time in the scheme of redemption. We have people today who believe that the second coming already happened, Christ came invisibly, and now we've moved on to something else, or such things like that. There were timelines prophesied, and they came to be.
Okay, right. To understand the proper succession of things, I think one of the key things about studying the scriptures is get things in the right order. You know, sometimes we talk to people about baptism. It's about getting the baptism in the right sequence of things, that it's not after you're saved, it's before, and so forth. So, yeah, getting the sequence down is important, isn't it? Jonathan.
I like the idea of what peace on earth was really intended to be, as opposed to what it's proclaimed to be today, because of all wars and so many other things. It was peace on earth by the coming of Christ.
Okay. Yeah, understanding what his mission was, and as opposed to bringing political peace or social peace, he came to again be the savior of the world. It wasn't about, and we'll talk about that more during his life in terms of again, what he was there to do and what his devotion was about. Richard,
I think we've learned and you've emphasized several times that we need teach the story accurately. That the number of magi, the time frame when they came,
right?
All those things.
Getting this, the sequence right.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely. We talked about that in terms of how often, in telling the story again. Not only do they add elements, but they change the sequence around. And it would be really cool if the magi were there at the birth also. So let's just have them there with the shepherds also. And
there's that angel in there too.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
So again, respect the scriptures in terms of what they say, and what they reveal to us. I think it's a good takeaway from this. All right.
This is probably similar to what Jonathan mentioned, but people who firmly believe that Jesus came to save people from their poverty and their illness, not anything about saving them from their sins, which actually was his purpose. So he had a divine purpose of saving us from our sins, not relieving us of the pains of this life.
Okay. Absolutely. So, yeah, what did he come to do? What was his purpose? Absolutely. All right, so we see again, let's continue as we go through here, that there's things we need to remember and hold on to. And again, there's things that we need to obviously go through here to be followers of Christ. There's some things we need to do and practice in our lives. David?
Yeah, it's kind of off color, but just the Satan's hands in there where they're trying to overthrow the kingdom. Showing where it is and all worshiping to it. You know that's not in Herod's heart. And thank goodness it didn't work out.
Well, no, and you're right. I think it's an interesting point. Number one, in this lesson, I think a good takeaway is you see God's will. You know, in terms of Joseph and Mary fleeing to Egypt, in terms of the message there, and you see absolutely Satan's trying to exercise his will. He's trying to defeat God. He's trying to defeat, Jesus, the Messiah. But we see God's will, winning out at every turn. God's will is not going to be thwarted by Satan. But they have a good point in terms of, again, we see Satan at work trying to defeat God, trying to defeat his purposes, trying to defeat his plans. He is behind all these things. When we study in the book of Acts in terms of the persecution of the church and the apostles in Acts 4 and 5, who ultimately is behind that? That's Satan at work, trying to defeat the early church. So you're right. We see his work and his efforts. But again, we also learn from these first couple of lessons, God will not be defeated in what he's trying to accomplish. Claire?
Yeah, my personal experience lately, the people that Satan has been trying to defeat have been
Jesus Christ. Yes, uh-huh. Satan will use anything to try and discourage us, defeat us, to keep us from doing what we ought to do. That's absolutely true. And just like God's will, and we're going to study here in lesson number 3 about Satan's efforts to defeat our Lord and Master Jesus Christ and what he came to do. And you know that he's going to be working against us. All right, somebody else have their hand up? Yeah, James?
The other chart you had up about just things we've taken away from this lesson, looking at Luke 2, beginning about verse 41, when we look at the age of Jesus and what he understood, the age of accountability comes at different points in everyone's life, but a takeaway we need to get from this is that young people can be very active in God's service. This isn't like the U.S. military where you have to be 18 years old or you get your parents to sign you up a year earlier. Jesus was only 12, but he understood enough to be in the synagogues with the rulers doing God's business. And the takeaway is young people can be very active in God's service if they'll put their mind to it.
That's a great point. Yeah, don't underestimate what a teenager can accomplish, what a young person can do. Absolutely. And the fact that can we expect young people to take a serious approach about God's Word and His service?
One thing that I've been thinking about pointing out is that one thing we need to look at is when we look at Jesus at 12 years old, we need to remember also that he is the oldest son in the household. He has at least 2 brothers and at least 2 sisters. And as the oldest boy in the household, it's kind of his job to back up daddy. So he would have had, at least physically, a bit more maturity, perhaps, than some boys 12 years old. In other words, he'd been given responsibility as the eldest and things like that. So I thought it was just a point worth making.
Well, again, our influence begins where? At home. With our siblings, with our parents, with our families, those who know us best. And, again, he no doubt was a good example for them. They later on may have doubted in terms of his messiahship, in terms of who he claimed to be, but, could they say that he was a rebellious young man? Could they say that he was disrespectful to his parents? No. And so he was certainly an example at home. All right. So appreciate all that. Again, a lot to take away and a lot to try and commit to memory. But we're going to press on and go on to lesson number 3. All right. So the life of Christ. We're moving on now to discuss the ministry now of John the Baptist. The baptism of Jesus by John. Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, and John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus. So to begin with, we're now going to get, you know, pretty much in our study in the first couple of lessons, it's been chronologically, we've gone to one of the Gospels and followed a portion of time, and then we've gone to another Gospel to pick up the timeline and so forth. We're now going to get into the life of Christ where several of the Gospels are going to cover the same events, the same things, and we're going to pick up different things from different accounts in the Gospels that, again, as we pointed out, they had different reasons, different audiences that they wrote to. So, in dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist, that is going to be covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's begin. Well, we haven't gone to Mark yet, so let's go ahead and go to Mark first of all. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to read just verses 1 through 8, if I can get somebody to volunteer to read for us. Jenny, thank you.
The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and wore a leather belt around his waist, and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
All right, so interestingly enough, you know, Mark, this is where Mark begins in his gospel account of the life of Christ. He begins with the preaching, the ministry of John the Baptist, and presents, you know, some of the details in of the work that John accomplished. Now, Jenny, since you read this text for us from Mark chapter 1:1-7, you're going to be the Mark expert. Okay, so in terms of everything that Mark talks about, you're going to be the one to identify what he covers. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1-12. So Matthew chapter 3, 1-12. And I need a Matthew expert. Who's going to be our Matthew champion? Randy? Okay.
3:1-12.
Yeah. And before you do, again, think about what Jenny read from Mark, and what pay attention to what Randy's going to read from Matthew chapter 3. And begin thinking about these questions. Number one, who was John the Baptist? Number two, what was his purpose? What was he sent to accomplish? And number three, what was his message? What was it that he did? And number four, what was the response? So four things: who was he? What was his purpose? What did he preach and teach? And then what was the response? So think about those things as we're going through these three accounts.
Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. As for me, I baptize with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit for his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
All right, so first of all, Jenny, you're the Mark expert. Did Matthew present anything that Mark didn't present? Were there some additional details there?
There was the additional detail of specific individuals going down to the Jordan River to baptize.
Okay. Very good. So there were some new things added then. Okay, very good. And Randy, you hold on to what Matthew talked about. So who's going to be our Luke expert? Who's going to read for us from Luke? Jared? Yeah, you weren't looking up, but you were too obvious about it. You got to be more subtle, okay? All right, Luke chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 14. Luke 3, 1 through 14. So here's our Luke expert now. Okay.
About the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was governor, Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Tyre and Trachonitis.
There's actually some more verses. We'll read those in just a little bit. First of all, Jared, any differences you noticed? Did Luke add any other details that you didn't hear Randy read from Matthew? Specifically, one interesting part, what were the first couple of verses? Were those any different in Luke than in Matthew? How so?
It said two days for food. It was raining, time for rain.
And it, again, is that consistent with what we know of Luke and then the purpose for which he wrote? Again, much more detailed, and again, setting the account, here's who's reigning, here's the exact context, and again, very consistent with, you know, Luke's approach towards, again, a very chronological, factual approach towards the life of Christ. So, again, just from the outset, we see, don't we, Jared, the very specificity with which Luke addresses this. Who was reigning? What was going on? Who was high priest? Who was the king? Who was so forth? And so he sets forth that. All right, so again, the four questions. Who was he? What was his purpose? What did he teach? And again, what was the result? Let's start off by, again, what in all three accounts, I think this point was addressed. What was his purpose? What do these three gospels all say was his purpose? Prepare the way of the Lord. And let me begin with who said that was going to be his purpose? Okay, so can we say kind of begin by saying that his purpose, one, was to fulfill prophecy? You know, that he was there to fulfill what the prophet said was going to take place. And then from there we'll talk about, you know, again, what the prophet said was going to take place. But nonetheless, he was going to be one who was going to fulfill prophecy. again, going back to Mark chapter 1, again in the account that Jenny read, that Mark points out verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And so again, Mark makes clear that, again, we're pointing out what took place according to prophecy, what Isaiah the prophet had to say. And where does Isaiah the prophet speak of what Mark is now citing? Yeah, Isaiah chapter 40. So let's go back and take a look at Isaiah chapter 40 in terms of the prophecy that Mark says was now fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Reader?
Yes.
Yeah.
Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God.
And verse 4.
Let every valley be filled up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley.
All right, so Isaiah said and prophesied of the time in which, again, a voice would call to clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, to make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And again, Mark is the one saying now this is that. This is the one whom Isaiah the prophet was speaking of. He is the one that he was referring to. Again, when he says, as it is written, this is kind of like, again, in Acts chapter 2, this is that. This is what the prophet was speaking of. In terms of the, again, fulfilling a prophecy by John the Baptist, what other prophet had something to say about the work that John the Baptist would do? Anybody know of another prophecy that spoke of his efforts and his work? Yeah. Just look up there. Okay, Malachi chapter 3. In terms of the work of John the Baptist, can I maybe get somebody to read just Malachi 3, verse 1? Denise, do you have that?
Almost.
Almost, okay. Sounds close. And those who know, again, when did Malachi prophesy? And he was one of the last to prophesy before, again, the period of silence began. And interestingly enough, he again had something to say about when God would again reveal himself. That it would be through someone who would prepare the way for the Lord, who would be the messenger and clear the way before the Lord. Is there anywhere else in the book of Malachi that again speaks of John the Baptist?
Chapter 4.
Yeah, you, Carolyn, want to read verses 5 and 6?
Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse.
All right. So again, he talks about him being the Elijah. He refers to Elijah who would come again. And from Matthew chapter 17, do we know for certain that John the Baptist was that Elijah?
Yes
we do. And that's where Jesus says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. And so Jesus pointed out that he was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 in verses 5 and 6.
That's also in Matthew 14.
Yes. You want to read that?
Yeah, Matthew 14, Jesus talking to them, and if you were willing to accept that John himself is Elijah who was to come.
Okay. And again, going all the way back to verse 10, it is where, again, he quotes the same context about sending his messenger before to prepare the way, and then points out that, again, that John was that one. John was Elijah. So, very good. So, again, when we talk about John the Baptist, what was his purpose? Well, it's, number one, to fulfill prophecy. He was the one whom God said would come. Now, then, understanding John as the one of prophecy, as has already been pointed out, again, his purpose then was, as the prophet said, to be the one crying in the wilderness. Yeah.
Also in Luke, though, we have the angel talking to Zacharias, who tells Zacharias that that's what he's made.
Okay. Absolutely. Yeah, we talked about that. The good point in terms of even just before his birth, this would be what he was going to be there to do. This was his purpose. Your son is going to accomplish that. That's a good point.
Luke 1:17.
All right. So when he came, he would be one crying in the wilderness. Interesting. Again, was John going to be one with a subtle message that was going to be discreet and under the radar? No, when you talk about one crying in the wilderness, you think of one, again, it literally means to break forth and shout. It means you're going to, again, as it were, step up on the highest point that you can hit and let everybody know. You're not going to keep it a secret. To speak with a high, strong voice, and indicates, again, a sense of urgency and boldness in his message. When we talk about crying in the wilderness, it is going to be an urgent message. He's going to make sure that everyone has a chance to hear him. He's not going to hide this message.
I may be jumping the gun because I'm not sure what your next slide is, but I was going to say what the message was. They've been talking about the coming of the kingdom since Daniel before. But this is the first time that any prophet has ever stood up and said it's at hand. It's not just coming down the road some. It's at hand. It's right here. It's about to happen.
Right. Absolutely, yeah. So it's about, like I said, in terms of the crying in the wilderness, it's about the imminence, it's about the urgency, it's about things that are going to happen right now. Right, it's not another prophecy of something that's going to be 400 years down the road.
The thing that's interesting is in the Old Testament, you talk about there's going to be one coming to prepare the way for the Lord. And when we get to the New Testament, we read what he did, the way that he prepared for the Lord. He didn't actually stand up and say, hey, Christ is coming, Messiah today. He's got the people's heart today. He talked about sin, the consequences. We talked about repentance. And got the people's hearts ready for one who was going to come to relieve them of the sin that they had. Which is a lot different than we might. If we were going to have a king coming, we'd probably do things a lot differently. Which shows God's wisdom and his plan. And Jesus' true purpose was spiritual, not physical.
Right, that's a good point. It wasn't about it. Let's talk about, again, what was needed to make ready the way of the Lord. Again, what types of work, and that is a great point in terms of if you're preparing for a physical king, you're going to make physical preparations. You're going to actually prepare nice roads. You're going to, do things that are very physical in nature. But in terms of the preparation that John was going to do, where was it focused? Right, he had some hearts to change. He had some hearts to get ready, and there was a lot of work in preparing the hearts to receive the Messiah, to receive his message. And so that's exactly the point of what he came to do. He came to change people's hearts and to get them ready to receive the message that Jesus was about to bring. All right. So, and when you look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, and this is where Melissa was just referring to, in terms of what was told to Zacharias and Mary, again, it says, and he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. Again, was he literally going to be on a road, as it were, physically blocking them and physically turning them in some direction? No, obviously we know he was turning people's hearts and minds. And verse 17, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So in this prophecy, making the point that Tommy just made, again, it was to turn the hearts and the disobedient to the, what, we talk about our children, and, well, we all need a particular type of adjustment sometimes. Parents say children need a, what adjustment? An attitude adjustment. Did the Jews at this time need an attitude adjustment?
Historically, they always did.
Well, they did, and specifically John's purpose was, you need to change their hearts, and you need to change their attitudes. You need to change the way, again, they think. And so, you know, a very interesting point in terms of what his work was. It was about changing hearts, to change attitudes and minds. Now, the interesting question, again, trying to bring it back to us today. Again, do any of us have the same purpose or mission as John the Baptist specifically? No, it was a very unique mission. But is there application in terms of it, do we ever need to work on people's hearts and minds to get them ready to receive the gospel sometimes? Do we sometimes need, as we're working with people, to change their hearts and attitudes so we can present the gospel to them? And so, again, sometimes we need to think about, do preparations need to be made today sometimes in terms of when we go to people and if we're going to make the effort to try and teach them, is there some work sometimes to prepare their hearts to receive, you know, Acts 2:38, to understand what the gospel and how to obey the gospel and things that they need to do. And I think there is sometimes that we need to figure out where they're at and what we need to do to prepare their hearts to receive what they need to do to be forgiven and to be saved.
Just real quick, a lot of times, though, the preparation actually is them seeing how you live. And if they see you live like everybody else, there's nothing special about you. But if you do live differently, there are a very few people who are going to say, why are you living like everybody else? And then that's going to make the opportunity you have.
Right.
You're going to have an opportunity available. In a way, you're making preparation the way you live every day.
Well, if you're not, you're closing the door, aren't you? They're closing the door. But as anybody who's studied with Mickey before knows that when you sit down with somebody to try and teach them the gospel, do you jump to Acts 2:38 right from the start? No, and Mickey made the point earlier in terms of what do we need to understand about the Bible in general. We need to understand the entire scheme in terms of, again, can we take somebody and explain from the day of creation onward and even before the day of creation, God's plan and to explain how it came to be and all the prophecies and promises and lead someone to Jesus Christ, again, by making the preparations of explaining, again, where Acts 2:38 comes from and where, you know, that it didn't fall from the sky, just from right there. So appreciate good contributions, the comments and the ideas. So again, we've talked about the purpose of John. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about a description of who he was. It's very interesting when you think about how John was described in these three contexts. And then we're going to talk more specifically about his message. And then we'll talk about, again, the reaction to that message and what some of the responses that John received. So thank you very much.